Lord Jesus, we praise you, for you alone paid our debt. A debt that we have incurred, every single one of us, by the way we have rebelled against holy, pure, almighty God. We could never pay, but you have paid it. You've paid it in full. Nothing lacking, nothing remaining for us to do to complete the job. As you hung on the cross, you were able to say to your Father, "It is finished." And we're here today because of what you have done for us. Your immense mercy, your never-ending love, and your grace that just keeps flowing into our lives. We are so grateful, so thankful. We're so thankful for this season of the year when we pause from the rush of life and spend time together as family, remembering who you are and what you have done for us. And we pray that this morning, as we as a church family close this year out together, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Remind us of the wonders of your majesty, your glory. Remind us of our desperate need for you. So write your word onto our hearts and into our minds and out through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So good to be together, all together again on a Sunday morning as we close out this year and this decade. Next Sunday, we will be back to our regular service times, so not at 10 o'clock the next Sunday. Regular service times. But as we come to the end of this year, I hope that your Christmas has been really rich and full of happy times, times with family or times with friends or times spent in the presence of our Lord who came for us. I pray that you have been renewed as I have been over these days, being able to be together. And now as we walk towards this next week, I suppose many of us are thinking about putting away some of the Christmas decorations. We start to head towards a new year. We start to think about New Year's resolutions. But what do we do with Jesus? I wonder if sometimes we sort of pack Jesus away just like we do our Christmas decorations. We've celebrated his coming. We've celebrated as we've walked together as a church family that Jesus is Yahweh who saves us. We have celebrated that he is Emmanuel, God with us. We're encouraged by that, but now we need to get ready for a new year. And so sort of along with all of the decorations that go into a trunk somewhere and maybe down into the basement, so Jesus is sort of set aside, okay, now let's get ready, and next year we'll be back again. What do we do with Jesus? We've been looking at the names that Jesus was given in Matthew chapter 1. First of all, the angel said to Joseph, call him Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew explains that this was written to fulfill what the prophet had said, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And we've meditated on those two names of God over this Christmas time, but now Christmas is done. So where do we go next? Do we just run into 2020 and into a new decade and all that we have for us? I hope as we step into Matthew chapter 2 this morning, the first few verses, we will be encouraged by some of those who came to worship Jesus after Christmas. You see, the Magi came to worship Jesus sometime after he was born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. We know that it took them a little while to get there because it was a very long journey. We know from Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, that when Herod realized he's been tricked by the Magi, he has all of the children executed in the Bethlehem village and the surrounding area who were 2 years and younger because of the times that he had been given by the Magi. So the Magi arrive, who knows when, somewhere between the birth of Jesus to 2 years later. And what they do in the presence of Jesus can be a stimulus to us. They had come from Persia, possibly Babylon, today Iran or Iraq. It would have been a long journey for them. Who were wise men? We don't know exactly, but probably in some form or another, they were descendants of the wise men of the Babylonian Empire and the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. We know a little bit about what those people did because of the story of Daniel. Daniel, taken into exile as a young man, was brought into this group of the wise men. And Daniel rose to be the head of all of them in all of Babylon. And he not only was a wise man under Nebuchadnezzar, but then under Belshazzar, and then under Darius, who was a Mede who took over the Babylonian Empire and instituted the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel had a huge impact on Babylon and on Susa and that whole eastern area. And the residue of his life was probably still spilling into the lives of modern day wise men at the time when Jesus was born. I expect that many of them carried on the teaching of Daniel. They knew that Daniel had worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God that even Nebuchadnezzar had said is the most high God. They knew that Daniel had looked forward to a Messiah, one who would come and would be a king among the Jews. I'm sure that those messages that Daniel had instilled in their hearts were carried on through the tradition of the wise men in the East. These wise men come, and when they arrive in Jerusalem, they say something very, very critical. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So Jesus has been born. Probably Mary and Joseph remained in Bethlehem for a period of time. It'd be very difficult to go back up to Nazareth with a young child. They had relatives in Bethlehem. They probably had just remained there for a period of time. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Where is he who is born king? They call him king. The angel called him Jesus and said, "Joseph, you're to call him Jesus," which means Yahweh is salvation. He'll save his people from their sins. Matthew explains that he's Emmanuel, God with us, the fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7. But now the wise men call him king. What do we do with Jesus after Christmas? Jesus is not simply a baby born in Bethlehem. He's not simply God with us to comfort us in our hard times. Yes, he is all of that. He came to save us. He is with us. But Jesus is king. He's born king. The very grammar used here is very specific to say he didn't earn his way to become a king. He wasn't in line of some succession eventually to be king. No, Jesus is born as a king. And that message penetrates not only the heart of Herod, but everybody in Jerusalem. Born king. They call him king. Knowing that the Magi had probably been influenced by Daniel's teaching as the head of the wise men back at the Babylonian and Medes and Persians pinnacle of power, these Magi, thinking of Daniel, might go back to Daniel chapter 7 when Daniel had a vision. And he sees the Ancient of Days seated upon his throne. His hair is white as snow. From his throne is billowing fire, which is the judgment of God. The Ancient of Days silences his enemies. And one like a son of man is presented before the Ancient of Days. And he is given a kingdom that will never, ever end. Where is he who is born king? How do we respond to a king? Well, let me just suggest that one one place we can look to a good response, a response that the Israelites themselves were called to do in response to this Messiah King, is found in Psalm 2. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read a little bit. This song is a prophetic song. And in verse 6, after the nations have raged against God, God Almighty says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." How do we respond to this king? Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. We serve him with fear. There's irony in this. There's a service of him, but a service with great reverence. Rejoice with trembling. How often do we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus the King, rejoicing, but also trembling at his authority, majesty, and power? Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We respect him, we adore him, we kiss him, we do what pleases him, but at the same time, we take refuge in this King. What do we do with one who is born King? What did the Magi do? What did Herod do? What did the religious leaders in Jerusalem do? We want to look this morning at the responses of those three groups of people in Matthew chapter 2. We first of all, as we've already read the first two verses, see that the Magi came seeking Jesus. The Magi's response to the birth of a king was to seek him. But they couldn't just seek him on their own. They needed divine guidance. They needed divine help. They say, we've seen his star, and we have followed, looking to come and worship him. Now, we obviously wonder, what is this star? What kind of star appeared in the sky? We know that the wise men of the East in those days were amazing astronomers. They understood the movements of planets. They understood the movements of stars. They were excellent in their understanding of the skies. But what is this anomaly? Clearly not a normal star. Something has appeared in the east, and they have followed this star. How could they possibly follow the star? I certainly don't have answers to that. I've read a lot of people who've tried to discern this. No one for sure understands, but these wise men knew this is not normal. In fact, this is a message to us that the king has been born. And so with the divine guidance of God through this star, they seek the king. If you're here this morning and you're seeking the king, it's only because the king is seeking you. It's only because the king has reached down and is drawing you to himself. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." But the Father does draw. The Father draws us to the Son, his King, who he has set on his holy hill in Jerusalem, just as he drew these Magi to follow this King. He draws us usually not through stars. He draws us through circumstances in our lives, challenges that we're facing. Maybe he draws us through blessings, and we realize that this is not something we have earned. This is simply God's grace, and we're trying to understand why he has been so good to us. He draws us through people who he puts in our lives, who remind us of Jesus, remind us that there is one who not only came to die for our sins and to save us, but to lead us. He is a king who reigns. Maybe there's someone in your life that the Lord keeps bringing your path back across their path because he is drawing you through them to this king. But our God is in the business of drawing people to the king, just as he did these Magi. And as we'll see, it's not just a few Magi, but he used them to draw many to himself. It was a long trip. Seeking the Messiah, seeking the Savior is not always an easy process. It's not always something that happens overnight. Sometimes it's a long process that takes a lot of time. They would have been traveling probably a few hundred miles. We don't know exactly where they originated, whether it was closer to Babylon or closer to Susa or where out in the east, but wherever it was, it would have been a long, long trip. Whether they traveled on the backs of animals or whether they walked, we don't know. It would have been dangerous, that we do know. There were bandits along the way. It was very dry. It was very hot. It was very dusty. And then arriving finally in Jerusalem, they're going to go and ask a sitting king where a child is who is born king. They know that's not going to be an easy question. They know the king who is sitting on his so-called throne in Jerusalem is not going to sit easily with that question. But it's worth it. For them, it's worth it. And so they go to Herod and they ask him, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We get down to verse 9 in this chapter and we find that as they make their way towards Bethlehem, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like Matthew can't unpack enough words to describe the amount of joy they have when they go out of Herod's palace. They've been told that this Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. They begin to walk towards Bethlehem, and there's the star, and the star directs them somehow to exactly where this child is. Their joy is overflowing. They're unable to hold it inside of them. It's exceeding, he says. It's spilling out of them. And verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. So they seek him. They're filled with joy as they approach him. They bow down in worship. That's what you do with a king. It's not just a baby in a manger. We don't know if Jesus was by this time possibly a toddler, possibly running around the house. Imagine these wise men. We don't know how many there were of them, but these wise men from the East, highly educated. These were the PhDs of their day. These were the postdocs of their day. They have a lot of resources. They are probably fairly wealthy. They have made this long trek, and they see this young child, and what do? They bow down before him. Was it the splendor of the home he was living in, the palace? No. Was it the robes of regal robes that he was wearing? No. This was a poor child, probably living in a very simple home. They bow down because of who he is. He is king. Regardless of his circumstances, regardless of his surroundings, they recognize that this is king sent from God himself, not only king of the Jews, but obviously their king. They bow down in worship. They understand that even the skies, even the stars acknowledge his birth, although maybe most of the people in Bethlehem did not. And then finally, in verse 11, we're told, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Offering gifts, you see, worship is always costly. Real worship is always costly. Opening their treasures, what they held as most precious in their lives, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How do we respond to the king? Christmas has come, Christmas is gone, we're going to pack away the ornaments and the decorations, but we cannot pack away this child. He is king. And we need to respond as the Magi did. We seek him. We respond with joy and worship. But worship is costly. We open our treasures. What have you opened for the king? As we walk towards this new year, many of us will be making New Year's resolutions. Most often, those New Year's resolutions are focused on ourselves. We're going to eat differently. We're going to exercise better. We're going to use our finances differently, whatever it is. What are our resolutions about how we're going to respond to this king? Will we open our treasures? whatever is most precious to us in the whole world? What could those treasures be? It might be our finances. It might be saying to him, I have held these to myself for so long, and they belong to you. You gave them to me. You are king. I open them up to you. I'm going to give to you in a way I never have before. It might be that. It might be our time and our energy. It might be time that we reserve for ourselves to do our favorite things, our favorite hobbies, and we realize, no, I'm going to open that time up. I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to invest in my neighbors. I'm going to share Christ with my neighbors during that time. I'm going to reach out to somebody here at church that I can disciple and help them grow in Christ. Maybe that's the treasures that we need to let go of, those hobbies, those things that we sort of say, well, this is my special thing, and I deserve this. Actually, our King deserves this. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, we need to offer him our very selves, everything we have, our lives. Our treasures may be our families. Some of us that are grandparents, some of us that are parents, may need to be willing to say, God, I offer you my children, my grandchildren. I'm not going to hold on to them. I'm not going to demand that they live near me. I'm not going to demand that they fulfill my dreams for them. They are yours. And I give them to you. If you move them to the other side of the world to share the gospel with people, I will gladly encourage them to go. If you move them across town, I will gladly encourage them to be lights of the gospel there. I don't know what your treasures are, but these magi opened their treasures and they gave them to the king. The magi's response, something we need to imitate. But they weren't the only ones who responded that day. Herod's response was very, very different. We begin to see it in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, that someone had been born king, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Well, Herod was not born king. Herod had maneuvered his way. He had bribed his way, he and his family had managed to become friends with the emperor in Rome. Herod was part Jewish and part Idumean. He wasn't even a full Jew. He had manipulated his way onto this throne, which he had no right to sit on, and he knew it. He was troubled. He was filled with anxiety. Here's somebody born king, and I'm not. Herod had a lot to boast about. He was an amazing engineer, and he had engineers at his service. So he had expanded the temple to appease the Jews. He had built a massive buttress wall around the Temple Mount, which Jews still go to. We call it the Wailing Wall today. Massive stones, hundreds of tons each. How he put them in place, nobody still knows. He was an engineer who had built himself a palace in Caesarea, a town that he really developed himself, named it after the Caesar to please the Caesar, because that's why he had his throne. At that town, he built a deep water port by developing the first person to develop cement that could cure underwater so that he could build a break wall for the ships to come from Rome and use that port. Looking down at that port, he built himself a palace with two swimming pools, one at sea level with salt water in it, one above higher that was fresh water. This man lived like a king because he wanted to be a king, but he was not king. Herod built himself another palace on the top of Masada, a palace that was a fortress palace on a rock that just rammed right out of the ground, 1,600 feet tall. And right at the point of that rock, right out at the edge, he built himself a palace with a portico, a patio that he could sit on and look straight down 1,600 feet. Right behind it was a sauna room where he collected water, a massive water catchment system by the Dead Sea where there's almost no water because he wanted to live like a king, but he wasn't a king. He had a palace that overlooked the little village of Bethlehem called the Herodian. From his palace, he could see that little village. And after the wise men had come to him, I can imagine Herod being in that palace, the Herodian, named after himself, looking over there at that next hill and wondering what kind of person could possibly be born king and yet terrified. Herod had a family that was falling apart because of his focus on himself. He didn't want anyone to threaten him, much less a baby. He had multiple wives, a string of them. He had several sons, but he killed most of them. If he ever thought that one of his sons wanted to sit on his throne, he would have his son executed. His family was falling apart. His nation was falling apart. His world was falling apart when he hears someone is born king. Because Herod did not want anyone to threaten his position. So Herod was troubled. He was desperately troubled. Why? For the same reason you and I would be. We don't want anyone to take over. We don't want anyone to have the right to tell us what we're going to do and how we're going to live. We want to be our own king. Whether we deserve it or not, we are often just like him. We're told that all of Jerusalem was troubled along with him, possibly because the news got out that Herod has heard that some child has been born king, and everyone knows this could cause trouble for everybody, and it did. Herod kills all the children two and under. What's fascinating is we're never told that people in Jerusalem who hear this and are troubled by it, we're never told that any of them go to Bethlehem to look for the king. The Magi did. They walked right out of Herod's palace and went to Bethlehem. We don't hear of anyone else in the city making their way to Bethlehem. It's only 3 to 5 miles, depending on where you were coming from. They didn't walk. They didn't take the time. Maybe because they didn't want to bother Herod. Maybe because they didn't want their lives to be messed up. Let's just keep the status quo. A few verses later, in verse 16, we find out that Herod flies into a violent rage. When he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, verse 16, he became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all of that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been ascertained by the wise men. Herod would do anything to eliminate any challenge against his own rule. And we may say, well, we would never do that. We wouldn't fly into a rage, but how often do we resist any challenge to our rule over our lives? How often do we find ourselves saying, you don't speak to me that way. Nobody tells me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. What about someone who's born king? Sent from heaven. Sent as Jesus to save us. Sent as Emmanuel, God with us. Born king to reign. Given a kingdom that will never, ever end. That means he's still reigning. How many of us say, Jesus, you don't have any right to tell me where I'm going to live. You don't have a right to tell me what I'm going to do with my life. If I'm going to go into business, I'm going to go into business. If I'm going to be in medicine, I'm going to be in medicine. If my parents want me to be a lawyer, I'm going to be a lawyer. I make those decisions. Really? You see, we treat Jesus just like Herod did. If he's king, he makes those decisions. If he tells us to pick up and move, we pick up and move. When he told me in 1983 to go to Uganda, I went to Uganda. When he told me in 2005 to come to Michigan, I came to Michigan. It wasn't because I chose those things. And it's not just me, it's any of us. Our lives belong to the king. How do we respond to Jesus after Christmas? Well, he's king. We can respond like the Magi did, seeking him, filled with joy. We worship him. We give him gifts, our treasuries of our lives we pour out before him. Or we can respond like Herod. We're just troubled and we fly into a violent rage. No, you're not gonna mess with my life. And the last group that we often miss is the religious leaders. Look at verse 4. Herod assembled all the chief priests and the scribes, those were the teachers of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, this king, was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, and they quote Micah, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The chief priests, the scribes, they knew where the king would be. They knew where he could be found when he was born, but they couldn't be bothered. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't take the time. They had all the knowledge, but the knowledge didn't impact their lives. How many of us, maybe we've grown up in the church, maybe our parents made us go to church, and we said, when I get my chance, I'm going to get out of here. How many of us know a lot, but it doesn't change anything? I wonder how many of these scribes and Pharisees went to their homes that night and they told their wives, they told their children, "You know what? Today, King Herod asked me to his residence. And when I got there, you know what his question was? Where's the Messiah going to be born? I mean, the guy doesn't even know where the Messiah is going to be born. I told him Micah told us the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem." They knew it all. But they just stayed in their homes. Nothing changed. Their passivity was so dangerous. How many of us know, but nothing changes? The only ones who ended up with joy that day were those who sought him and worshiped him and offered him gifts. If God has been drawing you, if God has been pulling you, if God has been drawing you maybe from an emptiness in your spirit and in your life, you know that life has to be worth more than this. Maybe through difficulties that you've been facing, maybe through a friend or a family member who's been telling you about Jesus, you've heard. The only way you're going to find joy is by responding and worshiping the King. Recognizing that he is Jesus who came to save us from our sins. He died for us in our place on the cross. Recognizing that he is God with us, but recognizing that he's King and he reigns and you give him your life. If you're a believer, you've put your faith in Jesus, what do you do after Christmas? What do I do after Christmas? He's King. And we need to offer him our lives. We need to open up the treasuries, whatever is most precious to us in this world, and offer it to him. Say, "You are King. I give it to you." I'd like us to pause just for a moment. Just for a minute, would you bow your head and in the quietness of this moment, give whatever you need to give to Jesus as King. Maybe it's your life. Maybe you need to give him your life for the very first time. Say, "I'm done running. I'm done living my own way. I give myself to you. Would you please forgive me?" Maybe it's something you're holding on to. You need to worship him by opening the treasuries of your life. Just spend a moment in quiet. Lord Jesus, you are King. Forgive us for so often almost putting you away after Christmas and then moving on with our own lives into a new year. Help us to be like the Magi who came after Christmas and bowed down and worshiped you as King. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who has not made that clear commitment to you as their Savior, their God, and their King, would you enable them today to simply ask you to forgive them for their sins? And Lord, for every one of us who knows you as our Savior, show us what treasury in our lives we need to open before you today. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen.